This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond simply talking about Christianity to walking more like Christ. This is something people have sought to do through the ages, and we can learn a lot from those who've made this effort and found success and failure. We can learn from everything past and do a little better for the present and the future. And to help us with this, we have an author who has had an intriguing study and written a book on the idea of, well, learning from others. She titles the book Saints and Sinners, and she focuses on 25 Christians who touched her life and faith. We have with us Karen Wright Marsh. Karen is Executive Director and Co-Founder of Theological Horizons. This is a university ministry. It's advanced theological scholarship at the intersection of faith, thought, and life since 1991. She holds a degree in philosophy and linguistics from Wheaton College. And her husband, Charles Marsh, is professor at University of Virginia. Karen, thank you for being with us today.
It is my great pleasure to be with you, Bill.
So how did you come to write this book, and let's go a little more simply about this, to become interested in so many saints and sinners through history?
Well, I'm a Presbyterian preacher's kid, so I did not grow up with a whole large roster of saints. We talked about St. Peter and St. Paul, the biblical ones. I learned about Augustine as a child, and of course I knew St. Francis, but to me, saints were kind of far off, super holy beings, far beyond me, and had something to do with Catholics. I wasn't sure, but I have come to know people that I call these vintage Christians, vintage saints and sinners, through a study that I have been leading with undergraduate students here at the University of Virginia. And I got into this lunch discussion of vintage Christians because so many students who come to the university, you know, are either unfamiliar with Scripture or they're uncomfortable with Bible study. They may be struggling with their kind of Sunday school faith that they've inherited. They may not be of any faith. They may be religious, but, you know, spiritual, but not religious, as many say. But I found that they're interested in stories. They're really interested in authentic lives. They want to see Christian spirituality lived in the world. And so my approach with them has been to introduce them to this huge cloud of witnesses, these exemplars of the Christian faith, many of whom we call saints, like C.S. Lewis is one person who I call as a saint. I've definitely broadened the label for saint in these discussions. But to tell the story of these people, how they lived, what they believed, how God reached into their lives, how they found God or responded to God. And so by introducing people whom we call saints in their humanity, I think for young people, they've found new ways of connecting with faith, new ways of understanding the Christian life. And for me, that has been an enriching experience, an exciting experience to introduce them to brothers and sisters, to mentors in the faith. And the book has come out of many, many, many lunchtime, you know, sitting by the fireplace kind of conversation.
Fantastic. You know, the scriptures tell us that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and we know that can mean really looking at the story of the lives in Hebrews 11 of those who died, really that the life of message of God might live in the world. They were martyred for their faith, many of them, but they were witnesses, they're examples for us. And so you pick out ones through church history that are inspiring. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that's a name many of us know. Why did you have such an interest in this guy?
Well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer has been always of interest to me and to my family. My husband wrote his PhD on Dietrich Bonhoeffer and has recently written a biography called Strange Glory, A Life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And we called this house that we live in the Bonhoeffer House. And the reason for that was because Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a person of great faith. Of course, we know him as a strong witness against Hitler. He gave his life standing up for what he believed to be right. He was a well-known pastor and a member of the resistance or active in the resistance. But what one sort of aspect of Bonhoeffer's life that we have really come to love is his hospitality, his love of others, his focus focus on community. He loved life. He loved good food. He loved getting people together for conversations. He was a wonderful teacher. And so when we moved to Charlottesville, when Charles began teaching at the university, we opened the doors to this place that we call the Bonhoeffer House, hoping that it would be a place of welcome, of thought, of faith and life, you know, of big pots of soup and students, faculty, scholars getting together with community people to talk about the big questions of life, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer did. So he remains a real sort of older brother and inspiration to us.
Truly. Anyone, if you've not read Dietrich Bonhoeffer, it'll stir you to the depths. Here was a man who, you know what, he said when God calls a man, he calls him, what, to die. Basically, he calls him to give everything. And Bonhoeffer really did that, and he did lose his life in his effort to live out his faith. And we're not saying you're going to die if you read his books, but maybe you'll die to some of the self-life. Karen, as we go forward, let's take turns picking. We can't possibly cover 25. Why don't you pick a favorite, and we'll go back and forth like this. And I hope, listeners, you're just going to be intrigued as I am. This is so much fun, but also really challenging, maybe to add something, if nothing else, to our summer reading list. Karen, what would you go for next?
I think I would choose Mother Teresa. I mean, when I think about saints or super holy people, of course, Mother Teresa is at the top. I mean, who doesn't know Mother Teresa? She, you know, you see these photographs of her, and I had the privilege of seeing her speak once in person, you know, in the streets of Calcutta, holding a dying person, you know, giving all of her time, all of her energy to saving the dying. And, you know, we look at her and we think, wow, this person must have this incredibly deep connection with God, sort of a deep, bottomless well of joy, because she was always smiling and always encouraging others. And she's on a pedestal for many of us. I would never compare myself to Mother Teresa. But the reason I wrote her story in the book is not only to honor her, but also to tell the part of the story that came out after she had passed away. And she had gone from this life to heaven, and some of her letters came out, private letters that she'd written to her spiritual advisor, speaking of how while she was young and she'd been called to the work in Calcutta, that she had heard the voice of Jesus. Jesus was very close to her, was very audible, literally a voice, the voice of Jesus saying, go and be my light, you know, go serve the poor. And yet after, in her older years, and for many years, she said that the voice had gone silent, that she did not hear God's voice anymore. And this, of course, was a source of great agony and suffering for her. And she grieved the loneliness, what almost felt like the abandonment of God. And some people in the media jumped on this and said, well, Mother Teresa, she's just a fraud. She's a fake. You know, she lived this lie that she had this connection with God, but in fact, she didn't. When I think about her, I think of her as an example of faithfulness, of fidelity. She had pledged her life to this Christ, to Jesus. And when he was absent, at least in this comforting presence, she continued to be faithful. She continued to pray. She continued to believe somehow. And I find her story so powerful and really heartbreaking, but it also makes her accessible to me. You know, she's not this person for whom service and righteousness is an easy thing. It was a very difficult, it exacted a high price. So I find her story of fidelity, her humanness, to be even more compelling than this image of, you know, a perfect, perfect saint.
Oh, I like that. She's moved my life deeply. And while I've not met her personally, I've gone to a lot of her sites, places of ministry, especially in India. And when I read, for example, New Atheist Christopher Hitchens railing against her, saying she did more harm than good, I don't find substance in his criticisms. I think we need to look deeper than he has done. And if we look at the actual work she's left behind, it's astonishing what God can do through one person who remains faithful. Now, let's think about someone, this is my turn, someone who is very theological. St. Augustine, or Augustine, as you wish to say it, has done so much to lay the groundwork for the way the Western world thinks, and certainly the way the church is inspired to know God. Why did you write about him, and what do you take from his life, Karen?
Well, yeah, I will say growing up, I was never sure if it was Augustine or Augustine. I'm opting for Augustine. I don't know why, but I like that pronunciation. I really love to talk about Augustine with undergraduate students because they're 18, 19, 20. And if you had met Augustine at that age, you would never have pegged him for a saint. He was the son of a Christian mother, Monica, who loved the Lord dearly and prayed for her son when he went off to the University of Carthage. But he would have none of her backwater religion. He considered her Christianity to be, you know, just very unenlightened. And so he went for rhetoric. He went for Cicero and the great thinkers of the Roman Empire. And he lived a truly wild and promiscuous life. And so for me, again, to talk to fraternity boys that I know, I love to present this young man who could match them for any partying that they do. And yet in his confessions, he looks back on that time as a life in which God always guarded his secret heart, he says. And he traces through his years of kind of partying and lostness and loneliness and struggle that God was present, God was protecting him, God was calling to him. And, you know, of course, one of the great scenes from Christian history is when he's sitting in the garden just beside himself, despairing. He wants to give his life to God. He wants to turn himself around, but he just can't bring himself to do it. And then he hears the voice of a child saying, "Take it and read." And he picks up the Bible and he reads the words of Scripture. And in that moment, you know, he is released from his sin and his many bondages. And he enters this new life of freedom and liberty and becomes the great Augustine, the saint that we all know and love and follow. But for me, what I take away from him is this story of God's love and God's pursuit of us, God's guarding of our children. For many of us, like me, I have three adult children, young adults, you know, that their story is not over. My story is not over. And God has something in mind for all of us. And our stories are different. And his story is certainly one of conflict and struggle. And yet God brought him through it to serve and minister to all of us who have come since then. What, Bill, I'm curious to know what you love about Augustine or what he's brought into your life and thinking.
Well, I'd like to say that the ministry that is the umbrella for this radio program called Scripture Awakening recognizes its very reason for existence. It recognizes the great problem of which Augustine's life provides hope for a solution, and that's biblical illiteracy. In the Western world, we read less and less in general, and certainly we don't read the Bible much at all. An average of maybe 90% of Christians have never even read it cover to cover, and the result is we no longer know what it says, so how can we believe it? And so the men, and I'm not to pick on any particular new atheist, but those who write books to say Bible can't be trusted, it's easy to believe their books because we haven't read the book. So that phrase, take and read, might summarize a lot of what we're about here. And we're going to move into a short break here, listener. This is to tell you about some resources that will help you to take and read and understand and live the Scriptures. We'll be right back.
Scripture Awakening. Awakening the world to the power of God's Word. Read B90, study B-Next, and live beyond. Read B90. Bible in 90 Days provides a panoramic view of the sweeping story of God's Word. Almost 250,000 people worldwide have read through the Bible from cover to cover using Bible in 90 Days. Study B-Next. B-Next is a natural next step after reading B90. B-Next Bible studies are available in digital and print formats, and now the corresponding Amazing Journey video series. Live Beyond. Beyond Words radio satellite broadcast and podcast feature insightful interviews from a wide range of Christian leaders that will both inform and inspire. Move beyond just talking about your faith to living it.
Welcome back to Beyond Words Radio. We're so glad you're with us today. As we focus on how we can better live today by studying the lives of saints and sinners of the past, I use that phrase not just because it's a title of a book by Karen Marsh, our guest today, but because that's what they were. Karen likes to point out that it's not because there are ivory tower saints that we have a path to follow. There are real people with clay feet like us who make mistakes, and we can learn from them with the ups and downs of life. So Karen, of the 25, we've hit on just a couple so far. Who would you like to talk about next to inspire our readers to either get your book or to pick up some good books that relate to that particular person, that saint and sinner of the past? Because they all, just like each of us, they all have both threads in their lives.
Well, when I was working and researching on vintage saints and sinners, I found a woman that I had never heard of before. I actually found Amanda Berry Smith is her name. I found Amanda Berry Smith through a Google search. I went online because I really wanted to write about an African-American woman and hopefully some kind of saint or preacher, some kind of Christian figure. And of course, we know of Harriet Tubman. We know of Sojourner Truth. But I was casting around, and I found the story of Amanda Berry Smith, and her autobiography is online at the University of North Carolina in their archives, so you can go on and read it. And that's how I found it. I was literally reading this old 19th century text on my computer, and she was born a slave. She was born an enslaved person in 1837 in Maryland. She was brought out of freedom, into freedom, by her father, who worked night to earn money to buy her freedom and her family. And she lived always in poverty, always struggling to get by, and yet she became a preacher. She became a holiness preacher, and she traveled to England, to Scotland, to Wales, to Africa. She preached in Liberia. She preached in London and in India, and I thought, who was she? Who is this woman? How could she have the resources and just the life experience to have this kind of witness? And as I was reading her story, the theme that kept coming up with Amanda Berry Smith was her struggle with fear. And I know for me, fear is such a struggle and an issue for me and for many people. And yet she was always afraid. It wasn't that she wasn't afraid and so she was just brave, but that she showed in her life how to lean on God, to rely on God, to stay close, to be in the scriptures, to be praying, to be really asking the Holy Spirit to do what needs to be done through her fear. So somebody recently told me this phrase, do it afraid. You know, it's not that you wait till you're not afraid, but even when you're afraid, as she was, she could stand up and speak. And she recounts a time, a Sunday morning, where she's called to preach. And I think it was very rare, of course, for women in her church to preach. And she got a little bit of grief from the elder who was introducing her. And she says her legs were shaking. Her whole body was trembling. And yet she was calling on God, and she stood up, and the Holy Spirit gave her strength and courage. So to me, again, her story is, she's a saint, of course. She was a sinner, too. She had her weaknesses. And yet she shows us to live life afraid and yet faithfully. And I love the story of Amanda Berry Smith.
Oh,
and
wow.
So many saints that we've never heard of, and yet we want to tell their stories and meet them.
You know, as you came across her story, kind of dug it out of the shelves of the library with your research, as a pastor, I often hear the lives of stories that have been unknown in the church. That is, people, they pass away, and their relatives, their family come around me, and we're planning a service. I say, tell me about this loved one. I've known them for, whatever, a decade. And they start telling me things I had no idea about, because it was kind of buried in their humility. They didn't want to boast. And all these things I didn't know about this saint, who is also a sinner, who, by when I heard the full story, it just completely inspired my life. I want to say there are treasures around us every day in other people. And if we take time, not waiting till they're gone, but to talk to those people around us and get to know their stories, it will inspire us. Thank you for picking someone not so well known, because that's a reminder of the importance of each life. It's my turn.
Yeah.
I'm going to pick,
okay.
I'm gonna pick Aidan Tozer, who is better known as A.W. Tozer. This man has inspired so many, and I'll put myself right in the batch of being inspired by him, by his devotional tact with a real pithy, straightforward language. He really leads us to the throne of God's grace. So it's interesting, as you write, you give some of the background that most of us don't know about it. It's rather interesting and inspiring. Tell us more about A.W. Tozer.
Yes, well, I met A.W. Tozer through my grandmother, Betty Sweet, who I think if she were living today, she'd be maybe 110 years old. So she was a great, serious student of the scripture. She lived in Pennsylvania with my grandfather, and she would drive to Chicago, I think, where Reverend Tozer was at the time. So she revered him greatly. She loved his, as you said, his teaching, his Bible studies. He was well-loved by students who would come to his church. And so I was curious about Reverend Tozer's life, and I read a biography by a man named Lyle Dorset, and it hasn't been out that long, and it got into his childhood. He lived and was born in western Pennsylvania in a farm, very, very poor family, and when they ran out of money, he moved to Ohio and worked in a tire factory and came to faith through a corner preacher. So he grew up very unpolished, and yet once he met Christ, he was just on fire to preach and teach and read and study. And so, you know, it's amazing to read his sermon, knowing, you know, how little background he had in this kind of preaching. And he affected so many lives. And he, I'll tell you, Bill, he's the one character that I really struggled with in the book, because as I read further into his biography, there were interviews with his family members, with his children, and recounting his life, his wife. And he had, I think, six children. And yet his life was so consumed by his ministry and by his prayer life. He prayed hours every day in his study. He actually, I love this, he had these special prayer pants he would put on. He would take off his suit pants and put on his prayer pants so he could lie down on the floor. I mean, who doesn't admire that? And yet his children, he didn't play with his kids in the yard. They never took a vacation. They never had a car. You know, when he died, he had left none of the royalties for his family, no retirement plan. On the financial side, on the emotional side, he had not provided for his family in a way that I would want to be provided for. So speaking as a wife and as a daughter, when I read his story, and I'm a preacher's kid, I thought, oh, I'm so thankful that my father made time for me and for us and to go to Cape Cod and take the dog and play on the beach, because A.W. Tozer, he didn't do that. And so I found that really sad. And it, for me, it brought up this question of, well, you know, when is a saint discredited? You know, when is a saint not a saint? How, what are the, what's that flaw that kind of makes me write that person off? And, you know, it wasn't that Tozer was such a dire sinner. It's just that he lost such an opportunity to be with his family. And it reminds me too, this idea of we are all sinners. I mean, here's an example of a man who was broken and incomplete. So I had to kind of take a dose of my own medicine here in giving grace to Tozer. But people who read that chapter often say, wow, you don't like him, do you?
Oh, I love what you're doing here. And listener, if you're just tuning in, we're with us Karen Marsh, and she's written a book called Saints and Sinners, more fully, Vintage Saints and Sinners, 25 Christians Who Transformed My Faith. You can Google that title, find it on Amazon.com, and I'm sure in many other places. It's a new book, it's fresh, it's insightful. You know, when we read the Bible, we find people who are very normal, they're very human, they make mistakes. Even Christ's intimate 12, those 12 disciples had all their issues, and God used them anyway. We need to know that, don't we? It's why we like to watch sitcoms and things on TV. We need to know other people are like us. And
yes,
I'm reminded as a young man, I felt called to missions in reading From Jerusalem to Erie and Jireh, Ruth Tucker, really inspired me because she gave the whole story. And that's kind of what you're doing here. You're giving us the whole picture of a person's life. So thank you for that. We have time for one more, and it's your pick, Karen. Who would you like to talk about from your book?
Well, I love the story of St. Francis of Assisi and Claire, Francis and Claire. You mentioned the scriptures. So Francis of Assisi, as you know, was a wealthy, you know, merchant's son in Assisi, medieval times Italy. And he was such an exuberant fellow as a young man. He would purchase drinks, of course, for all his buddies, and they would go through town singing French ballads. And he came to faith through some heartache and tragedy. And Christ really rescued him from his sadness. And when he decided to follow Jesus on his own, and leaving his father, his privilege, his family, he decided that what he was going to do is he was going to read the gospel and he was going to look at the life of Jesus, and whatever Jesus said to do, he would do it literally, you know, in the moment, in that day. So, you know, I don't know if you remember, Bill, but we used to talk about what would Jesus do. Mm-hmm. He wore those bracelets about what would Jesus do. So St. Francis literally was thinking, what would Jesus do? So when he read the verse from Luke 9, which says, take nothing for the journey, neither bread nor money, and do not have a spare tunic, Francis said, okay, no tunic. I won't own clothes. I won't take a backpack. I won't touch money. I'll just rely on Jesus, on God to provide for me. When he read the verse from Matthew 8, which says, Jesus saying, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Francis said, well, then I don't think sounds like I shouldn't live in a house. You know, I shouldn't have a bed. And thirdly, his other verse was so important for him, was where Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow. And so he was a literalist. We all talk about doing what the Bible says, you know, doing what Jesus does. And Francis, this was his grand experiment, was could I truly live by these words of Jesus? And it really led to some pretty extreme measures. Guys from Assisi started following him, and those were the first, you know, people we call Franciscans now. And there's a story where he wouldn't even let them soak beans overnight to cook the next day, because he said, well, that's like worrying for tomorrow. And when later some donors built a little house for them to live in, there's a story of him on the roof throwing the tiles off the roof just in a rage because he was so convinced that they shouldn't live in a house. So I love his story. And Claire, who followed him and became a nun, she was a cloistered nun and gathered sisters around here. And she too followed Jesus, healing, showing compassion, giving spiritual direction as Jesus did. So I think we have these two people who made it their calling, their mission, to be literal to Jesus's words. And it's such a challenge to look at those lives and think, well, am I serious when I say, you know, I want to do what Jesus says? Because they really were, and they did some, what seemed to be some pretty crazy things, really. Wow. So I love their story because they had such an exuberance. They had freedom. They had joy. They had friends for most of their lives. And so, you know, by doing what Jesus did, they really found this incredibly exciting and often delightful life. So I like to think about them as an example for us, and also a challenge to those of us Christians who really think that we are, you know, doing what the Bible says. Take another look at how we're living.
Well, again, may we be a people who, like Francis, read the Word of God. May we be a people who read books about, for example, Francis and Claire, and many other stories found in this book, Vintage Saints and Sinners. Thank you so much, Karen, for being with us today, and may God bless you as you continue your ministry among students and many others.
Thank you, Bill, and thank you for your work among us.
You bet.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. And Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com, where you can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.